Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be reading through verses 11 through 20, where Jesus begins to expand upon the Beatitudes. The message this morning is entitled, "The Beatitudes Expanded." So Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all are fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So here we have the Beatitudes expanded upon. Last week, we began Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Back in verse 1 of chapter 5, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So because he was seated on the mount, some Bible scholars of the past, so clever, so wise, decided to call this the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins with what are called the Beatitudes, how our attitudes ought to be in order to enjoy the blessed life. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So, 8 Beatitudes. These are the principles, the attitudes of those whom God has graced to be in and enjoy the kingdom of heaven. But those are the principles. How do we see them in our lives practically? Well, beginning with verse 11, Jesus begins to explain how these attitudes, these beatitudes, transfer from the principle into the practical. And he begins by expanding upon the very last beatitude there in verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, I know in my life I felt persecuted, but really it was because I was being a jerk. I was being mean. I was being holier than thou. And therefore, there was no blessing in that. "But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, in verses 11 and 12, we read about the special blessings that are in store for the persecuted. Let's look at verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." So not what they're saying is true, but what they're saying is false. They don't like you because you stand up for Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You call sin, sin. You call righteousness, righteousness. You don't give the impression that Jesus is this loving deity who doesn't hold anybody accountable ever. But you preach the truth, and people don't like you for that. So when they revile, they say mean things about you, persecute you, maybe even try to physically harm you, They say all kinds of evil against you on the internet, on their, anyway. For my sake, Jesus says, rejoice. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, admittedly, this goes against the grain. Because if I'm reviled or persecuted, I don't feel blessed. I feel cursed. And instead of rejoicing, I want revenge. In fact, if you cause me pain, I want you to feel the pain you caused me, and maybe even double. Because that's just my human nature. These Beatitudes here are contrary to human nature because they, and even the rest of Scriptures, are not earthly. These are not speaking about human nature. These are speaking about God's nature, which is far different than human nature. In fact, all of Scripture we read that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. Nor can he, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he know them. They're foolishness to him. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural, in fact, I remember as a 14-year-old, I got a Bible and I was reading it. I didn't get it. Didn't understand it. Did not make sense to me. But then when I was saved, when I was 15 years old, then I picked up the Bible, began reading it, and it made sense. Because as a natural man, a non-born again man, I couldn't understand it. I was reading somebody else's mail. Have you ever done that? You get a letter in the mail and it's not addressed to you, but you don't realize, and you open it and you read, "Dear Aunt Sally," you think, "Aunt Sally, who's, I'm not Aunt Sally," and you read the letter, which is, it gets creepy after a while, but then you realize, oh, this isn't for me, therefore it doesn't make sense to me. Well, that's how it is, reading the Bible, if you don't already belong to Jesus Christ. Because these things that we're reading about are for those who are already in the kingdom of heaven. And they are contrary to our natural bent. Contrary to our natural bent. The only way for us to live out the Beatitudes and thereby experiencing the blessed life. You know, the blessed are. How do we experience that blessed life? Well, we need to first tap into God's nature. Understand, this is God's nature, not ours. And we tap into God's nature by grace through faith and Jesus Christ. And then we deny carnality and worldly lust, all the things that the world says are important. You know, so important that you do this, and if it feels good, do that. We reject that notion because that's carnal, that's worldly. Instead, we then commit ourselves to Bible study, commit ourselves to prayer, and by so doing, we will then experience that blessed life, the beatitude life, that truly abundant life that God longs for all of us to enjoy. Now, this issue of persecution, should the Lord tarry? Should the Lord wait upon his return? I think he's coming back. In fact, I'm surprised he didn't come back last year. I'm surprised he didn't come back the year before. I'm surprised he didn't come back the year before that. But he's coming back soon. But should he tarry, then we shouldn't be surprised if we in America start to see real persecution. Should the Lord allow us the honor of being persecuted for his name's sake instead of responding in vengeance, the Lord tells us to rejoice in victory. We will, at the very least, realize that we've been included in a great club, the Persecuted Prophets Club. What a great honor to be associated with men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, all the New Testament apostles, the Apostle Paul, and on and on and on. And those who are persecuted with a rejoicing heart are then going to receive what it says there, a heavenly reward. Great is the reward in heaven. Persecuted people receive a heavenly reward that non-persecuted people will not receive. What will it be? I don't know, but it's going to be good. So should the Lord allow you to be persecuted for his name's sake, rejoice. You're included in the club of the persecuted prophets, and you will have heavenly reward that nobody else will ever have. Now, at the end of service, I'm hoping to be done here in the next 15 minutes. Pray for me. The service will not be over after the message. What we're going to do is we are going to have four specific prayer points, throughout this message. And I've called upon four specific people who one at a time will get up and lead us in prayer. It's one thing to hear a Bible study, but it's another thing, I believe a far more glorious thing, to take what we hear, to pray about it, and pray it into our lives. And so what we're going to try to do after the service is have a little bit of time of directed prayer. Four people will lead us. Our first prayer point, by the way, will be to ask the Lord for the grace to endure persecution with a glad, joyful heart. That'll be prayer point number one that Francis Sterling will lead us in. Verses 13 through 15, we're told to be salty and shine brightly. Now, back in verse 8, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, here in verse 13, Jesus speaks of maintaining one's purity before God and man, what it means to be pure in heart. Verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." The salt of the earth. That's a common phrase, but what does it mean? Well, I've heard many ministers and Bible scholars, read many commentaries that will point out that salt has at least three properties. Number one, it's a preservative. Number two, it makes many foods taste better. Not ice cream, but, you know, meat, it does. Number three, it makes people thirsty, as I am right now. No, anyway, excuse me. It makes people thirsty. Jesus, number one, salt is a preservative. You and I have been made by the Lord Jesus to be a preservative in our society, which means to prohibit corruption and decay. To prohibit, as Michael pointed out this morning in the communion message, that leavening process, to keep that down. And so you are the salt of the earth, a preservative in society. Number two, you are the salt of the earth. You make things better. By virtue of you being around, being the salt of the earth, you are enjoyable to be around, not a burden. Number three, salt makes people thirsty. Jesus has created us to cause a thirst in others for him. Hey, why are you so happy? Why do you have joy? Why do you have such great trust even when things are falling apart? Oh, because I believe in Jesus. Really? You have something I don't. Tell me more about this. And that's what we as the salt of the earth do. And I'm sure there are other properties, but these are three points that hopefully we'll remember. Now, God has made us to be the salt of the earth. Look at the next part of verse 13. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? What good is the salt at that point if it becomes unsalty? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Back then, salt, and even in many places around the world, salt is stored in burlap bags sitting on dirt floors. Dust, dirt, bugs, and other foreign matter might get into the bag, thus corrupting the salt, breaking it down, decreasing its saltiness. In time, if that is left to continue, that salt could eventually become worthless and indeed to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. Well, when Jesus said this, he's kind of indicating the sad end of some Christian who didn't remain salty, didn't remain sanctified to the Lord, but instead got caught up in worldly carnal pursuits, causing him or her to lose their saltiness. And that leads us now to our second prayer point, which is to maintain our saltiness by sanctifying ourselves from sin and carnality, and then giving ourselves over to the service of the Lord. And after the service, Gary Lindgren's going to lead us in prayer for this. Now, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Now, Jesus has made us the light of the world because he himself is the source of light. And as we draw near to him, his light reflects from us. And by virtue of us believing in him, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. His light is also radiating through us. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So as we follow Jesus, His light is not only shining through us, but is also reflecting from us into a dark world. Just like Moses, way back in the Old Testament, after he himself had been in the presence of God. In Exodus 34, we read, "Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he, Moses, talked with him, God." Being in the presence of God, the light of God, the glory of God was being reflected from Moses' face. He was absorbing that, and it left that, I don't know what you might want to call it, sanctified sunburn maybe, that he had that holy glow about him. And so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. Gang, you can tell certain individuals who have been in the presence of Jesus early and often, they just seem to glow. They seem to radiate. There's something about them. Those who are more in the presence of Jesus tend to shine more brightly than those who don't. So the more we get in Jesus' presence, the brighter we're going to shine. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. You know, these bulbs up here above you, those are 250 watts apiece. Those are big, powerful bulbs. Do we as Christians shine as 250 watters? Or not? Jesus said in verse 14, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." When light is shining in the darkness, you see it. You can see it from a long way away. He mentions here this kind of in a comical way. You don't light a lamp and then put it under a basket. You don't put a basket over the lamp. Why? Because it'll not only burn the basket, but might burn the house down. It would be silly to light a light and then try to hide it. To be the light of the world, but yet attempting to hide it. Jesus said in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men." Don't hide it. Don't be ashamed. Don't say, "Well, I'm too nervous." You know, I know that nervousness is an issue when it comes to sharing your faith with others. I realize that. But gang, we need to remember that they're going to hell. They are dying in their sins and their trespasses. And at that point, nervousness should not be an issue. If you saw somebody standing on thin ice and they broke through and fell down, would you say, "Gee, I'm a little nervous to reach out and throw them a line"? No, you do it. You just respond because you realize the gravity of their situation. They're going to die unless you rescue them. Well, may the Lord give the body of Christ that mindset. They are dying. And if we don't try to rescue them, woe to us. We need to leap into action and to be the light of the world that Jesus has called us to be. "Let your light," verse 16, "so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This brings us now to our third prayer point, that we would commit ourselves to spending more time with Jesus so that we will shine his light into a dark world. Hey, it's a new year. No greater New Year's resolution than to determine to spend more time with Jesus in his word and in prayer. By doing so, the Lord promises he will shine through us. And after the service, Caesar Torres is going to lead us in prayer for that. Verses 17 through 20, we read that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Now, back in verse 6, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." A hunger and thirst for righteousness. God's righteousness, by the way. God's righteousness, which is fully explained to us in the Old Testament law of Moses. Now, blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for that righteousness. Who here has kept the law of Moses from birth up to this point? Anybody? No, so nobody? Who here has not kept the law of Moses up to this point? Who here is very confused and therefore did not raise their hand? Okay, back there, Mike. There you go. Okay. Nobody has kept the law of Moses perfectly, right? Correct? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Right? Correct? Y'all with me here? However, we all want, we all hunger and thirst to be righteous, do we not? We want to know that we somehow make it with God, because we know that righteous people go to heaven, whereas unrighteous people go to hell. And no one here wants to go to hell, do you? Well, the righteous requirement God expects in order for a person to go to heaven is keeping the law perfectly from birth to burial. Well, we just said we're all unrighteous. How do unrighteous people become righteous? How do leavened people become unleavened? Well, hungering and thirsting for righteousness should lead us to one thing, in fact, to one person, and that is to the one who was righteous from birth to burial and then even beyond the grave. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who, as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Jesus said to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to see God? All you need to do is look to Jesus. Because Jesus has done what no one else has ever come close to doing. Jesus kept the law perfectly. He is the one and only righteous one. Therefore, a true hunger and thirst for righteousness leads us to the source of righteousness, Jesus Christ, the one whom he said of himself did not come to destroy or defy or demolish the law of Moses, but the one who came to keep it. Notice verse 17. Jesus said, do not think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And indeed, he did. You know, even the world, the enemies of God, a man named Pontius Pilate, the one who eventually allowed Jesus to be condemned to death, even he recognized that Jesus was righteous. He said to the crowds, what do you want me to do with Jesus who is called the Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? He had already heard them bring their accusations, and there was nothing in Jesus that could be faulted. What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. This just person. Even Pilate recognized Jesus is just. He's righteous. He has done no evil. And so our hunger and thirst for righteousness ultimately leads us and ends with coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, he came to fulfill. For assuredly, verse 18, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The jot and the tittle were the smallest strokes of the Hebrew letters. Be like saying no dot of the I or crossing of the T will pass away until all things are fulfilled. The law of God is forever binding, and you and I are unable to fulfill it. Again, as we read in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, the law was never intended to make us righteous, but was intended to lead us to the righteous one, Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You read through the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20, and right from the get-go, you realize that you and I, we've blown it. We have fallen short. We've broken commandment number one, and the law says the soul who sins shall surely die. So we're all headed for hell, right from the beginning. But yet we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that hunger and thirst finds its fulfillment in none other than the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So, we are not to break the commandments of God, at least not on purpose. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He didn't come to give us a license to sin. And so God forbid that anyone would ever encourage another to go ahead and live in sin. Because as he said there in verse 19, whoever breaks one of these commandments and teaches others to do so, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I wouldn't mind being called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so I'd like to teach us all that we are to do these things. As James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And so may we do what the Lord tells us to do in his word. And notice in verse 20 where Jesus says, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees." So he's talking about a righteousness that man cannot attain to, because if anybody on earth could have attained to it, it would have been the religious rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees. But if our righteousness isn't higher than, goes above, exceeds the religious rulers, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We can't even get in. If we're not more righteous than the religious guys, we're not going to be able to even get in. See, the religious rulers were all about making themselves righteous outwardly. They wrongly assumed that if they reformed the outside, that therefore they were in with God. Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." I'm sure you've been to some cemeteries, some graveyards where the tombstones and the mausoleums and all are very beautiful. Lots of marble, lots of granite, beautiful. But what are they containing? What do those things contain? Dead men's bones, corruption, uncleanness. Even so, and this is what Jesus is saying about these religious rulers, "You look great on the outside, but inwardly you guys are evil and wicked and rotten. Even so, you also appear righteous outwardly to men, but inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The scribes could not earn a righteous standing before God. Certainly, we cannot earn a righteous standing before God. And if we're going to be righteous before him, it can't be something that we do, but it has to be something that he has done for us. God has indeed provided the one way for us to receive his righteousness as a gift. And Romans 4, verse 5, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." See, that's the only righteousness that God will accept. His faith, Jesus' faith, Jesus' righteousness. His is the only righteousness God will accept. We tap into his righteousness when we believe in him, when we trust in him. And that brings us now to our fourth and final prayer point, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteous one who is Jesus Christ. Because by coming to him, Jesus then takes all of our unrighteousness, all of our sins, nailed with him to the cross, and then he grants unto us, gives us his righteousness, and it's all by faith. And so we will pray. Mike King will lead us in praying that we would have that hunger and that thirst for righteousness, which ultimately is for Jesus Christ, that we would truly hunger and thirst for him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for explaining to us your beatitudes and telling us what the blessed life is all about. And Lord, it's contrary to our human nature because it's your nature. Lord, we pray that your nature would become ours. Lord, that we would just draw near to you, and Lord, you would make us more salty. You would cause us to shine brighter. You would cause us, Lord, to become even more righteous. Righteous before you and before man. And Lord, we pray you would lead us during this prayer time. You would speak to us, Lord, through the prayers of your saints. Lord, that you would speak prophecy to us so that we would all say, truly, God is among us. And so, Lord, at this time, may you just open our hearts. May we have open hearts, attentive ears and minds, ready to receive, ready to pray into practice these principles that you've laid before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for bringing us here together. Thank you for your word that is so powerful, Father, that would change our lives, Father. Lord, we come to you and ask you to give us the grace to endure temptation, to endure hard times, Father, in our homes, in our schools, in our churches, Father, on the highway, Father. Just give us that grace, Father. Lord, as we come before you and we come boldly before the throne of grace, Father, that we might attain mercy and find grace in the time of need. And Lord, is there ever a time we need you right now. Father, and I ask you to bless everyone here under the sound of my weak voice, Father. I ask you to bless the ones that are going through hard times. Lord, that they don't know what to do. Lord, I pray that they will fall on their knees and cry out to you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father, you are great God. You are our God. You are our Father. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Lord, as the hymn that said, Lord, I know that he lives because he lives in me. Lord, we know that we can face the future because you live. Thank you so much, Jesus. And we pray this prayer in your name, Father, and help us in your name. Amen.
And Lord, we know that, Lord, you commanded your people in Leviticus to add salt to the grain offering, Lord. And we read in Mark chapter 9, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, therefore, and have peace with one another. Lord, thank you that you have filled us with the salt. Lord, if we have repented and we have trusted in Jesus, you have, Lord, killed that leaven, Lord, that leaven of malice and wickedness. And Lord, cleanse us and purge us, Lord. May we lead pure lives before you, God, and season everything that we say with salt. God, that we would truly not be corrupted by this world, Lord, and the things of this world, God, but that we would remain pure before you, God, in thought, in word, and in deed, Lord, that truly, Lord, we would let the light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you, God, through it, Father. Lord, purify your people here, God. Lord, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.
Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray that each of us would spend more time getting to know you, getting to know Jesus so his light shines, Father. Lord, I pray that each of us will devote more time to reading your word, that each of us would spend more time in prayer and in fasting, Lord. Lord, I pray that we will turn off those TVs and those distractions that take us away from reading your word, that take us away from studying and being in fellowship with one another, Lord. Lord, I pray for fellowship. I pray, Lord, that you gather us together to read your word together, to share your word, to share times of hurt, of pain, of joy. Oh, Lord, that we would be united in this body, that we would come together and glorify your name, Let your light shine, Lord. Let it shine through each of us. Let it shine so that man would glorify your name. Not us, Lord, because we don't want to get the glory. We don't want the glory, Lord. We want to glorify your name. So in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that we would glorify you, that your word would go forth, because we have your word in our hearts. And every time someone comes across, Lord, that would try to throw something against your word or say something that is not right, Lord, I pray, Lord, that your word will rise up in us, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would rise up, and we would be able to speak your word in truth and be able to speak your word so that others would come to know you, Lord. May we glorify your name, O Lord. May we glorify you, Father, so that we can come to bring those to salvation that need it so desperately, Lord. But, Lord, not us, but you be glorified. Not us, but you would shine through, Lord. Not us doing your work, Lord, for our glory, but for your glory, Lord. May that shine through in each of our lives, Lord, this year. May we be committed to you, Lord. Let that commitment stand this day to Father, and make that commitment in our hearts so that we may glorify your name. We love you, Lord. We praise your holy name, O Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, you say in your word that we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. They fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us far away. That's far away from you, Lord. It's written that not one of us is righteous, not one. For by one man's disobedience, sin was brought into this world and made us all sinners, and that was Adam. So also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous, and that was what Jesus did for us on the cross. Your word also says, Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, not our righteousness, Lord. Lord, we just give you all the honor and the glory for providing our salvation through your righteousness and obedience, Lord. For we have no righteousness on our own. It's like filthy rags. And Lord, we just pray that we would continue to have a thirst for your righteousness, the saving righteousness, the true righteousness. And Lord, for if anybody is here that has not found your righteousness, Lord, that you would have a thirst for the knowledge of the true righteousness. Lord, it's nothing by what we've done. It's all you've done. You've paid the price, and it's by you we're saved, nothing else. And Lord, we just pray that we never become filled, just continually thirst for what you've given us. Through your Son's mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.